Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're continuing our expositional series through the Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark chapter 9 in verses 38 through 41. So verses 38 through 41, Mark chapter 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Now John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Praise God for His Word. Let's pray. Dear Sovereign Lord, we pray that You give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive Your Word this morning, to understand it, and that You'd apply it by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our passage this morning continues this teaching time that the Lord Jesus has with His disciples on the road to Jerusalem. We saw that teaching time began last week, where we saw that He began that teaching time as they're headed to Jerusalem. He is now headed to the cross with His disciples, beginning in this chapter. And Jesus begins His teaching time, His discipleship time with the apostles by first talking about the gospel, and then second talking about the theology of humility, of what it meant to be great, which was humility. Well, here in our passage this morning, these lessons by the road, you could call them, Jesus this time teaches on the need of spiritual discernment. So if last week was on the theology of humility, this week is on the theology of spiritual discernment. And I believe the church today in America is largely unhealthy due to the part of a lack of spiritual discernment. The church is most harmed by being so readily to accept wrong theology, wrong teaching, or wrong thinking. However, as we see in our passage this morning, this is not a new problem for God's people. For even the holy apostles of the Lord Jesus struggled with the lack of discernment. We see this in our passage in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. And what's really helpful for us is that not only do we see this problem described in our passage of the apostles lacking spiritual discernment, but then we're given this solution, this example of Christ. And here's the main idea of our passage this morning. God's people must be spiritually discerning so that they may be able to differentiate between what's truth and error, what's right and what's wrong. Our passage this morning can be simply divided into two sections. First, in verse 38, we see the Apostle John's lack of spiritual discernment. And then in verses 39 through 41, we're going to see the Lord Jesus's example of spiritual discernment. So, John's lack of discernment and then Jesus' example of discernment. So, let's begin with the exposing of the Apostle John's lack of spiritual discernment seen in this particular incident described in verse 38. Verse 38 reads this. It says, "Then John said to Jesus, 'Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us.'" Here in this passage, we get an unflattering view of the Apostle John. So far, we've already gotten a pretty unflattering view of the Apostle Peter at times. Now, here we have one for the Apostle John. What's interesting, though, is this account that we have of the Apostle John is recorded soon after that argument between the disciples on who is the greatest. Though we're not told, I would guess that John, the Apostle John, his name rose to the top when all the 12 apostles were discussing who is the greatest. I bet you they mentioned his name as probably the top. And maybe John thought himself to be the greatest as well. Remember, the Apostle John was in the inner circle of Jesus. Remember, it's Peter, James, and John. And then in that inner circle, you think of Peter. Jesus rebuked Peter the most than any other apostle. So clearly he can't be the greatest. You can see how John could be thinking that. And then James, though he is the older brother of John, and maybe James, many scholars believe James is probably the oldest in the whole group. Though he's the oldest, he's only mentioned when John is brought up as well. So from this, we have John, who probably looks like on the outside rises to the top with maybe the greatest apostle, greatest among them. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. If there were to be one of the greatest, it might be the Apostle John. Or so you thought before this passage. Here we have a picture of spiritual immaturity of the Apostle John. Let me set the context for us. While they're on their way to Jerusalem, remember, Jesus has just told them once again what's going to happen. He's going to die. He's going to deliver himself into the hands of the Romans. He's going to die and rise again. He just told them the gospel. Then he just corrected them in their argument, saying, stop arguing about who the greatest, because to be the greatest, you must be the one who is a servant, who serves the least of these. But here, as they're on their way to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples, because of such a long journey, they will have to stop and rest at certain places. They need to get food and other necessities. We know they stopped in Capernaum while on the way to Jerusalem. They still may be in Capernaum. This is where Jesus' home base really was throughout his ministry. They may still be in Capernaum gathering resources for the next leg of the trip. But while there, something happens. The Apostle John, it happens. He rushes back to report this great evil that has happened. He's there to tell Jesus. He tells Jesus this. He says, Teacher, you can imagine John running into the house, throwing open the door, breathing hard, and saying, Jesus, you won't believe what happened. Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. You can picture John here. He probably had a sense of pride and urgency. Pride in the sense that he believed himself to be doing what was right. He's reporting something he believes is wrong. Not only that, but he's coming to let Jesus know that he tried to stop him too. Meaning that there is some sort of urgency. Meaning he tried to stop the man, but he wouldn't stop. So he's come to Jesus because he knows Jesus can stop him. So there's this urgency. He needs Jesus to go stop this man from this supposed wrongdoing. Initially, on the surface, it looks like what John may be doing is right. I mean, it looks like he's got this righteous zeal for the glory of Jesus, right? He really believes this man to be in the wrong, and he wants to cancel him, so to speak. Now Jesus, though, when John comes back, is about to correct him in the following verses. However, I want us to walk through how this incident reveals to us John's lack of spiritual discernment. See, spiritual discernment is the ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. It's where you can distinguish what is God's ways and what's the ways of the world. Or really, more simply put, spiritual discernment is just thinking biblically. And to think biblically, you must be able to spot that thinking which is unbiblical and not be deceived by it. Now, with that said, John here is not thinking biblically. He's not being spiritually discerning. Let's dig deeper into this incident. First, John sees someone who's casting out demons in Jesus' name. Now, let's just stop here. John encounters another man casting out demons in Jesus' name. When John sees this, he has a spiritual red flag go off in his mind. For after seeing this man, John then tells Jesus that he and the other apostles tried to stop him. For John thought what this man was doing was wrong. It brought up a red flag in his mind, and therefore they tried to stop him. Now here's the thing. It is right and godly to try and to persuade those who are doing ungodly and sinful acts to stop. Can we all agree on that? That's a godly thing to do. That's something we can commend here in the Apostle John. It appears he has a zeal for righteousness. Right? The reason he wants to stop this guy is because he believes this guy is acting in a wrong manner or sinning. Therefore, we can commend the Apostle John's zeal for justice. Okay? However, just because an apostle or just because you or me are very zealous about something, that doesn't make it to be true. And this is really important for the church today, and specifically our culture. zeal, passion, sincerity, all those are good characteristics to have. But those characteristics in and of themselves do not make something true. Meaning the more zeal or more passion you have does not make something more true or right. Hopefully you're following me here. Just because you may be yelling the loudest or you're the most authentic doesn't make what you're saying to actually be right. Those attributes are not barometers for truth. God's Word is. So passion is not a barometer for truth. Right? Feelings, zeal, those are not barometers for what is true. What's the barometer for what is true? God's Word. This is the barometer for what is true. Therefore, just because the Apostle John here is zealous doesn't mean he's right. I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to be discerning. Do not be persuaded by others or our culture based off theirs or your subjective feelings. Don't begin to believe unbiblical ideas because a person who told you is pulling at your heartstrings. One aspect of spiritual discernment we learn here is not to base your beliefs on subjective feelings, but the Word of God. God calls His people to be sober-minded, to be alert, for reasons like this, to be spiritually discerning. Now let me add something here. It seems pretty clear here the Apostle John was the leader in this incident. He was a leader in trying to make this man stop. We know this because it is his name that is a representative name. For the other apostles seem to be following his leadership. All the apostles are in agreement with the Apostle John here. They all tried to stop this man. Now here's what's sobering. John, as we see when Jesus corrects him, John got this wrong. Well, what's crazy is he got this wrong, but then he led the other apostles in error when he fell into error. They trusted him as one of their leaders. This passage even teaches that the spiritual discernment we must have, we must examine those who are our leaders by the Word of God. This episode makes me think of another episode in relation to another apostle, the Apostle Paul. It's in Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas, they arrive to the town of Berea. They're on one of Paul's missionary journeys. While there, they're proclaiming the gospel in a Jewish synagogue. They're teaching the people the Word of God. After the Apostle Paul taught, we're told in verse 11 this, that there are those who receive the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I love this. You have these people, the Bereans we call them. They examine what the Apostle Paul taught to see if it lined up with the Word of God. If we had to put, you know, any example, we're going to see Christ's example, who's the best example of spiritual discernment. But other good examples of spiritual discernment in the Scriptures are the Bereans. And I know whenever we went to Ethiopia this past year and ministered to our missionary Doug and his family and were there, you know, they had something after they had their worship service, their schedule of worship was very similar to ours, which is really cool to be, you know, to be at a church in America somewhere and then go to another country, Africa, and then you're doing the same thing. And it's just such a beautiful thing to see that, you know, it doesn't matter where you are at, or even in what time, that we're all worshiping the Lord. So they had a Sunday school, then they had a first service, and they all ate lunch together. But after they ate lunch together, they had something called the Berean Club. And I loved it. So everybody would sit around together and they would discuss the sermon that was just preached as they're eating food. And man, it was really good, but I felt bad for the pastor because they were getting in. I mean, they were really dissecting everything. I thought it was great because they're just asking all the right questions, just digging in. Everybody was focused. And then after Berean Club, then they had the second service. All right. So maybe when we start back, we might add the Berean Club. I don't know. Some more services to our schedule. No, just kidding about that. But I love, and they called it the Berean Club because they're examining, they're really focusing and zeroed in on wanting to study God's Word. Not that they didn't trust their pastor preaching. They trusted him. They loved him, right? But they wanted to see what he was saying was lining up with God's Word, and it helps them grow as well. And I think that's just an important part. And I love the Bereans. They examined what the Apostle Paul taught. And here's an application for us. If God's people needed to be spiritually discerning with great leaders like the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul, how much more so are we to be spiritually discerning today of Christian leaders? Not only Christian leaders, but those outside the church especially as well. The point being, even in this event here, we see the need of the other apostles to be spiritually discerning of the Apostle John, which they weren't. There's like so many levels of people not being spiritually discerning in this incident. Now let's get back to John's lack of discernment. Here was John's problem. He had a red flag go up that didn't need to go up. For this man was not doing anything wrong. He was casting out demons. All right. Casting out demons in of itself is not sinful or wrong, right? Okay. Now he is casting out demons in Jesus' name. That's not wrong or sinful. Actually, what this man is doing is godly. But for some reason, for the Apostle John, a red flag came up in his mind in thinking that they were doing something sinful. And this is an important part of spiritual discernment that we learn from this passage. Yes, spiritual discernment does mean you need to have red flags to go up when they should go up. When you hear heresy taught, preached, whenever, or read in a book, you should have a red flag go up. That is spiritual discernment. So that's important. But spiritual discernment is also not having red flags go up when they should not. I know that's a double negative, but you shouldn't have red flags go up when someone's doing something godly. That's another level of, that's another aspect of spiritual discernment. You shouldn't hear someone say or do something godly and then think it to be sin. This is what we see here with the Apostle John. Sometimes we only think of discernment, meaning only spotting out what's wrong. That is part of it, but it includes the ability to spot out what is right as well. So let me give you an illustration. You have a lack of spiritual discernment when you don't recognize heresy, and that's huge, right? That's what we need to have as a church and a people, is to recognize false teaching when we hear it in any books we read, or whatever the case may be, whatever's taught by any other Christian leader, or Lord willing, it's not taught here, but we need to have red flags go up when those things are taught. And that's important. However, we also need to be able to recognize that not everything is heresy. All right? That's a part of spiritual discernment. If you're following what I'm saying, two sides of the same coin of spiritual discernment. It's able to discern error from truth, but also to discern truth. But before we move on to Jesus' correction, I want to make one more point. And this is a possible reason that John had this lack of spiritual discernment. The text hints at the reason, doesn't tell us explicitly. But I think we can make a good case that this is the reason. In recounting to Jesus, John says we stopped him. Why? Why did he stop them? What's the text say? We stopped him because what? He was not following us. He was not following us. That's why we stopped him. The us is key. Why did John ultimately stop this man? It could have been righteous zeal without knowledge. That's true. He might have had some of that. However, I think there's more to it. And usually there is. Pride. Pride blinded this holy apostle from being spiritually discerning. It's almost as if pride were blinders put on him that kept him from viewing things biblically. The reason I say this is because he stops this man. Why? For not following who? For not following Jesus? No, he says he did it in Jesus' name. Right, yeah, if he's not following Jesus, then yeah, clearly you need to stop him. They don't stop him for not following Jesus. They stop him for not following them, the apostles. Here we see John's pride as the root of his spiritual blindness, of the root of his lack of discernment. He's upset that this man is doing great deeds and is not following them. Similar to how hate can cloud your judgment, here we see pride clouding his judgment. John was mad because this man didn't follow them. This man didn't see John as that great leader to follow. And I would even venture there might be some jealousy mixed in here. I say that because just a chapter ago, what was it that the holy apostles couldn't do? Y'all remember? At the base of the mountain, what could they not do? They could not cast out a demon. Okay? The holy apostles could not cast out a demon. Fast forward, just a chapter later, they see this man casting out demons. Following Jesus in Jesus' name, but he's not following them. They were unable to cast out a demon from the young boy at the base of the mountain. I wonder if that played a part in John's lack of discernment. We don't know, but you could guess that could play a part. He may be prideful that the great John, maybe the greatest of the apostles, whom Jesus loved, could not cast out a demon. But this man, outside of our circle of the holy apostles, the chosen ones, he can do it, but we can't. John may be thinking there must be something fishy with this guy if he's doing it. We can't trust him. It must be something wrong. He must be in sin. Now, what a warning for us, brothers and sisters, how desperately wicked our hearts are, even as believers with indwelling sin. Even for those like John who knew Jesus to be the Messiah. It's so easy to be self-deceived, isn't it? To think we are right. To think we have all the righteous reasons. But all along be motivated by pride or jealousy. And any of us could be in the same shoes as the Apostle John. Any of us could be self-deceived by our self-righteousness. Not seeing our own sin. And isn't this really, if you want to add another layer of spiritual discernment. Doesn't spiritual discernment start right here with every one of us? That's where spiritual discernment starts. We need to be spiritually discerning of our hearts first. It makes me think of when Jesus says, you have a huge log in your eye, you're trying to tell a brother to take the speck out. Right? There's something that we need to be spiritually discerning of our own hearts. And the Apostle John, I don't think, did it here. We must be able to discern what is right and wrong in our own actions, our own words, our own heart. You know what? That is difficult at times. And that's why I think it's important to have other trusted Christian friends, right? That's why the church is important. Because sometimes, we can just be blind to our own sins. Even if we have all the, we want to know and be exposed to those things, sometimes we're just blind to them. And it's good to have a faithful Christian brother or sister just call you out and just say, Corey, I know you didn't, I know you may not see this, or you may ask them like, hey, it looks like you're appearing to do this. We need each other to help us. We need to ask others to help us in this way. The reason we don't is pride, right? Same thing with the lack of discernment with the Apostle John. This is a part of Christian fellowship, helping to spot blind spots for one another. Now think of all those levels of spiritual discernment we just saw in this one event. There's the spiritual discernment of certain people and events that John lacked. When he saw an event, he read it wrong and wasn't spiritually discerning. Then there's the spiritual discernment of Christian leaders and what they say about others, like the Apostle John and how the apostles followed him, and they didn't have spiritual discernment of him. And then there's the last level of the Apostle John didn't have spiritual discernment in his own heart. So, those are all just different levels we see of the lack of discernment, and it can be applied in all different ways for us. But let's move on and look at Jesus' example of spiritual discernment. This is in verses 39 through 41. Jesus responds to John this way. He says, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." See, the Lord Jesus has perfect spiritual discernment. He knows everything. He knows everything that is right and godly and everything that is wrong and sinful. He always thinks biblically and godly. For Jesus shows his spiritual discernment here for having a red flag come up when John tells him this story. He sees the error in John's ways. And what does Jesus do? For the sake of unity among the disciples, Jesus decides not to say anything, right? Is that what happens? No. No, Jesus decides not to say anything because he fears hurting one of his closest friends and hurting his feelings. No, that's not what Jesus does here. No, Jesus does the most loving thing. He gently corrects John and shows him his error. Now, before we look at Jesus' correction, let's learn from our Savior here. Let's love one another enough to expose errors in thinking. This is very important, and again, especially in our culture. I know I've mentioned this in a sermon before when Jesus rebuked Peter, but I think it's worth mentioning again just because of the need in our time today. Though our culture says if you disagree with someone, that means you automatically hate them. That's not true. Don't fall for that lie. Be spiritually discerning and don't fall for that. Spiritually discern the error of that statement, how that's unbiblical. If that were so, by simply disagreeing with someone means that you hate someone, then that must mean Jesus here hates John. Jesus hated Peter. Is that true? No, Jesus did not hate them. Jesus did not commit some sin towards them in hatred. No, it's actually the opposite. He corrects them out of love. So let's follow the Lord Jesus here in lovingly correcting one another and others in their unbiblical thinking for their good and for God's glory. Again, what we need most of all in the church today is true spiritual discernment, which will mean at times, it means at times you're truly pointing out and correcting false theology and false ideas and false thinking. I know if you do that, you're not going to win the popularity contest of the day. But if your goal is to win the popularity contest, then you got a lot of other issues to worry about. Right? You got a lot of other heart issues to worry about. Because for the goal of the Christian life is not to be liked by the culture. Because if that's your desire, then I guarantee you're going to lack so much spiritual discernment. Because it's going to be so hard not to view the world's ways as right, trying to appease them. The goal of the Christian, the goal of this church is to glorify God in all we do, in our thinking and everything. With that said, that's an application here. Just church, stand up. We got to speak truth to the world. Jesus spoke truth to the Apostle John. No one else did. The apostles didn't. We don't know. Maybe one of the apostles did think, whoa, John, that's a little out of line. I mean, maybe Matthew the tax collector is thinking, whoa, that's John, I don't know if you should really rebuke him for that, but maybe Matthew didn't do anything. Maybe it's just like, well, John is possibly the greatest out of us. I just need to trust him on this. Or maybe I don't want to hurt his feelings. But you see, Jesus did stand up. If there were to be any place that could be relied upon for truth, may it be this church. May it be God's people. Let's follow our Lord Jesus here and not remain silent. Now, how does Jesus correct John? He tells John first not to stop this man. For what this man is doing is right. He says what this man is doing is good and it's a mighty work in his name. Therefore, do not correct him. For he's doing what he's ought. It would not make sense for him to be doing something good and in Jesus' name and then turn around and speak evil of him is what Jesus is saying here. Then in verse 40, Jesus gives this important principle in spiritual discernment. And for the Apostle John and ultimately for us, he says, for the one who is not against us is for us. There's much in this verse, but in this one principle, but let's just unpack a little bit of it. The principle Jesus is teaching here in regard to spiritual discernment is this. Know the difference between an enemy of the gospel and a friend of the gospel. I say this because Jesus tells John, this man is not against us, therefore he is for us. Meaning this man is not against the gospel, therefore he is for us for the gospel. Actually, the very act of John attacking this man or trying to make him stop is actually an attack on the gospel. Because he's attacking someone rightly serving God. So you can say Jesus here is teaching John, don't shoot the sheep. You attack the wolves, not the sheep. Now, even with this, the Bible tells us, who's our enemy? Who's our enemy? What does the Bible say? Our enemy is not flesh and blood. There's no human being out there that we know that is our enemy. Someone who believes different from us, that's not our enemy. There's no flesh and blood that's our enemy. They may be opposed to the gospel. But what we wrestle with, the Bible says, is not with flesh and blood. both the principalities of this world with sin and the evils of this world, with bad ideology, with sinful ideology. That is what we're battling. That's our enemy, Satan, the devil. That's our enemy. It's not people. It's not the flesh and blood. We're fighting unbiblical ideologies and theology. What John here is doing, John here is just doing friendly fire. He's shooting a brother in arms. And that's counterproductive to the gospel. Jesus then says, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Jesus will by no means lose his reward. Here Jesus says, even the smallest of acts, giving water to someone in need, will not be unnoticed by our God in heaven. Because here's the deal. Here's the deal. There are those who truly are against Christ and teaching false theologies. I don't think I need to tell y'all that, church. It's rampant. Sadly, it's rampant in many churches. Sadly, it's rampant in our culture on the large part. We've already seen in the Gospel of Mark that there are enemies towards Christ in the Gospel. I mean, we've seen it. The religious leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, the scribes, Jesus' own family, Jesus' hometown. There are those who are truly against Christ. There are real wolves, the Bible says. There are true heretics, true heresies, true false teachers. We need to stay vigilant against them. So there are true ones out there. With that said, how can we be spiritually discerning? How can we make sure we don't see a sheep as a wolf or a wolf as a sheep? How can we be like Jesus here and not like John? That really should be all of our desires. All of us here should want a desire to be spiritually discerning. Well, you know where I think it begins? I think it begins with what Jesus was teaching at the beginning of this road that we looked at last week. It begins with the gospel. It begins with humility. It begins with knowing ourselves and knowing God rightly. It begins with knowing and understanding God's word first. I mean, I know this is somewhat cliche, but you've heard it many times. You can't spot out a counterfeit unless you know what the real thing looks like. You know what? If we want to be spiritually discerning as a people, as a church, man, we don't have to keep up with the news or culture. We don't have to keep up with whatever new heresy is coming down the pipe. If we want to be spiritually discerning, man, let's know this word. I mean, we don't have to be well-knowledged on anything else. We just got to know this word and get deep and not play with it. If we want to be spiritually discerning, we got to know and understand the word more and more. Devote ourselves to it. Devote everything to knowing God's word, to knowing Him, to living godly lives. And by doing so, that will produce spiritual discernment. Now, practically, what can help us with spiritual discernment of that which is of discerning that which is heretical or leading in that direction? I think what's really helpful is just judge everything by the gospel. If those teachings attack or are contrary to the foundational doctrines of the faith, then red flags need to come up. For instance, I heard this one recently. If someone says Jesus is not God because he sinned by being part of an oppressive male-dominated patriarchy of his day. Well, when you hear that, red flags should go up, right? Someone saying Jesus sinned, red flag. Someone saying Jesus is not God, red flag. Right? Now, if the Lord begins to bless another gospel ministry, though, right? If there's a friend or church down the street or whatever, and the Lord's blessing and saving people, there's a friend you know that's sharing the gospel and blessing that, a red flag shouldn't just go up in your mind because the Lord is blessing them. Right? If that's the only reason you got a red flag going up, there's not a problem with that person. Yeah, they may not be in your inner circle. Believe everything you believe. But if they are doing the Lord's work, preaching the gospel, there's no heresy, there's no heterodox, there's all orthodox teaching, and the Lord's blessing that ministry, and you have a red flag go up, that is not spiritually discerning. That's going to be pride. I guarantee you that's going to be pride coming from your heart. The same pride issues I believe the Apostle John here was battling. So in closing, spiritual discernment is the ability to spot right from wrong and truth from errors. The Apostle John lacked spiritual discernment because he wrongly spotted error when someone was doing something right. He failed. But here's the good news for John and the good news for us. The Lord is patient. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious to His people. You know, John here, you know, he did exhibit spiritual immaturity. However, the good news is John ended his life much more mature than he was in this snapshot. He grew him. The Lord grew him. When we think of the Apostle John now, I don't think of this passage. When I think of the Apostle John, I think of the Apostle of Love. I think of a gracious, mature, strong, discerning leader. So here's the good news. When John lacked spiritual discernment, Jesus didn't say, "I'm done with you. One error, you're out as the apostle. I can't use you anymore. You failed this one time, I'm done with you. You're prideful, I'm done. Cancel. Cancel John from now on. Never look at him." No, Jesus doesn't do that. And He doesn't do that with any of us as His people. You know, we're going to sin. None of us are going to be perfectly spiritually discerning. It just is what it is. But what we need to be is we need to be going in that direction. And when we see our pride, when we see that we're wrong, we repent. We ask the Lord to forgive us. Anybody we've wronged, we ask them to forgive us. So if you're spiritually immature, lacking spiritual discernment at times, I have got good news for you. God is not done with you. He's not done with any of us. So don't be humble yourself. Don't beat yourself up. Humble yourself. Repent. Grow in Christ. Sit at the Lord's feet. Sit at His Word. Seek to grow in Christ's likeness. May the Lord give us, His people, wisdom to be discerning. Give us courage to speak up when we need to speak up. The church today, again, America needs, and the church in America needs it. The world needs the truth. They need the gospel. Today, we're going to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. You know, this is a great time for you to examine, spiritually discern your own heart, whether you're in Christ or not. For those who are Christians, this is a great time to examine your heart, to examine if there's any pride, anything that you need to repent of. Pray to God to give you discernment into your own life and heart. I mean, what a blessing it is to be here this morning, to hear a gospel message from God's Word, to see a gospel message visible in the Lord's Supper with the bread representing Christ's body broken, the Jews representing His blood. I mean, let's look to this. Again, nothing hocus pocus is going on here. But when we look at these elements and partake of them, it should just drive us straight to look to Christ and what He did for us and trust in Him and start searching our own hearts. So let me close this in prayer.